Their scripture reading this morning is from Acts 2, verses 37 to 47, found in your pew Bible on page 910. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, open the eyes of our hearts so that we may hear your word, understand your will, and live accordingly. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with the great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God.
Early to mid-90s, there was this awesome cable channel called the Learning Channel, TLC. And it was excellent. It showed documentaries. It had series on learning stuff. And I like documentaries. I mean, you know, I've actually once watched a documentary on kudzu. My favorite documentary is on the typeface font Helvetica. I mean, that was the kind of stuff you got on this channel. And I was probably one of the few people who liked this, right? But which was obvious because in the late 90s, TLC, many of you might even not know that that meant the Learning Channel because, well, the programming started to change. The one I remember was Trading Spaces, Home Renovation. And the next thing you know, all my documentaries were gone, and everything was some kind of makeover, extreme makeover, rebuilding projects, and all these things that were going on. And this flooded television. I mean, it was so much cheaper to not hire writers, but we were just inundated with transformation things. So you had all the property stuff that continues beyond Trading Spaces, but then there was Extreme Makeover, What Not to Wear, The Biggest Loser, Super Nanny, Pimp My Ride. I mean, there were all these things of like, we're going to change your whole life. We're going to take anything you got, and we're going to do a before and after. We're going to bring in the exports. And everybody loves this idea of transformation. After our third session meeting here of discussing renovations to roof or something, I thought, you know, here's an idea. You know, Extreme Makeover Church Edition. Here's some things y'all can do. So this idea of transformation, it's everywhere you look. I mean, your feed is probably covered with self-optimization, detoxing, biohacking, productivity secrets, 30 days to transform and change your life. In business, we want total transformation. We talk about disruptions and pivoting and reinventions. And at the same time, every bit of it is totally superficial. Everything they present of detox and change, you might find habits that help you get more work done. There might see some things in your life that help you sleep better and healthy, but at the end of the day, all of it is so superficial. It's just a veneer. It's like a fresh coat of paint over rotten timbers. Because I think one of the things that makes us want the transformation is a deep understanding of our own brokenness and need to be someone different than who we are. We look inside and we know I'm not who I want to be. I want to be something different. And maybe we think a 30-day juice detox will help. But at the end of the day, what we need is a new heart. And that's something that Christ offers us. He offers us a deeper change that we know that we need deep in our lives. Here's the catch. And here's why people are still going to go for extreme makeovers instead of come to church. Because the only way Jesus transforms us, the only way Jesus changes what we know needs changing the deepest, is a path that our mick culture despises. The only way this can be done is the very thing that we rail against, because we want things done immediately, we want things done easily, and we want things done in a way that's very comfortable and doesn't require anything from us. And to this, Jesus offers us what Eugene Peterson, quoting Friedrich Nietzsche, he calls a long obedience in the same direction. Doing the same thing over and over for months and years and decades. And that just sounds so boring. That doesn't catch our attention, but that's the only, if you think about it, the only way anything really changes. No one sits down at a piano and plays a masterpiece. It's years and years and years. No one learns to play a sport and work out all the technical things there the first day on the field. It's years and years of coaching and training and repetition and going through all the things that are needed. And it's the same thing for your soul. You don't come in and get excited one Sunday and transform. You might begin that transformation, but the way it takes place is years and decades of a long obedience in the same direction. So what we hear in this passage from Acts, as we take a brief pause between series, I wanted us to look at a couple of things that I don't hear very often in appeals to follow Jesus, invitations to accept the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Repent. Turn away from whatever you're trusting. Turn away from the way you're going. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to turn away. It's a change of mind. It's a transformation of the way you're thinking. It's not individual decisions. I think a lot of times we think it's just I've repented from this individual thing, and it includes that. But true repentance is daily becoming made new. Not individual decisions, but a total pattern of thinking and imagining and feeling and understanding and knowing and choosing that you've transformed everything about your inner life, so that it's focused now away from anything other than Jesus and turning towards Him. And then in this baptism, what I want us to look at is when they're talking about baptism, baptism shows us so much. It shows that we're purified, we're cleansed from our sins. Baptism shows the new birth and new life we have. But one of the things I think we're being highlighted here is baptism is a sign that you have been brought into this covenant community. It's a sign of the covenant, which is part of a community. That's why when Luke is telling us what happens here, he uses the words added to their number. Verse 41, as he's told them, repent and be baptized. Those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then 47, praising God, having favor with all, the Lord added to their number. The idea of hallowing baptism is that you're being brought into a community. You don't follow Jesus and say, now go do your own thing. You follow Jesus by becoming part of His people in the plan He has for you. And so He's adding them in, and when we're seeing baptism, what we're seeing is people who have been brought into the family of God and now have done these things, in verse 42, devoting themselves to the teaching, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. He's expounding what the baptism has meant. It means they're brought into a community, and it doesn't mean they put their name on the roll and then go about their business. It means now they have devoted themselves, they've committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayers. In other words, patient commitment to Christ and his family. And this patient commitment to Christ and his family is the only true path to transformation. So we rail against that. I realize how impatient I am anytime a slow internet connection. And I think how things have gone from the day of, y'all, I can still remember with horror the sound of dial-up internet. And how long it took to do anything. And now, if my Amazon delivery doesn't get here tomorrow, what in the world? You know, we're so impatient. We expect things done immediately. And we expect our lives to be the same way. One simple trick will save me months. Here's just a good test for you. When was the last time you were bored? We're never bored. We have the world on our phones. And we're a world of no commitment. So we're impatient, and we don't want to commit to anything. Multitude of options we see as absolute freedom, right? To be free means I can choose to be or do anything. It's something philosophers have begun to call liquid modernity. That is, I don't want anything constraining me. I want options. I want no limits. Nothing is to tell me who I can do, what I can do, or who I can be. And even, maybe especially, my identity is not to be constrained. It's to be free. I'm supposed to have limitless options. I'm always ready to upgrade to a better life. I'm always ready to choose something else. And the thing is, we're told this is freedom. This is told what we need. But in truth, it's horrible for us. Barry Schwartz has a book called The Paradox of Choice. And one of the things he points out in there is having too many choices, which we always do. Have you ever gone to buy spaghetti sauce and you just get paralyzed at the options of, I just kind of close my eyes and grab one at one time and pray that it's gluten-free. So, sorry. We have so many choices. What ends up happening is we're always wondering, did I make the right choice? You make a choice, and you continue to get ads, and could I have done something better? Or half of your mind is saying, I'm leaving my choices open. So I'm going with this, but I'm going with this for now, and I'm holding the option of upgrading to better. We've treated life so many ways of always waiting to make another choice. In a world where we can just swipe and see pictures and think that that's how you select someone to begin a relationship with. Someone's probably better on that next swipe. And we're constantly seeing other lives played out before us, that we think there's always something better, and so I don't want to commit. That's why I'm not going to subscribe to a streaming service if I can't cancel it at next month. And so maybe do you do this? You get Netflix, and you watch everything you want there. You get bored with it, and you move to Disney Plus, and then you move to Paramount, and then you come back to Netflix after a while, and you don't want to commit. You don't want to be with anything. You want all your options, and that follows us into our relationships, follows us into the church. I don't want to commit. Can I tell you, honestly, I went to General Assembly. I feel this pull, too. I mean, I feel this pull to say, maybe there's something better. Maybe there's another choice, because I go to General Assembly, and we've debated for hours and hours and hours over an issue, and I think I've heard so many really dumb arguments that really what I've heard is a really good argument for episcopacy. That if we had a bishop, just do away with this. Just go be part of the Episcopal Church where one person, kind of does what presbytery does. So, I mean, y'all are staunch Presbyterians. I'm getting the stink eye from you folks. So. Don't you do that? You kind of sit in and say, this group over here has something, and this group over there has something, and maybe this would be a better idea. And that we always think, what could be better? What's the better option? People bring that into their marriages. We bring it our relationships with everyone. And the paradoxical thing is, we want transformation. We want change, but at the same time, we don't want to change. You'll see people crying out things like, this is my authentic self. You have to accept me for who I am. Don't change for anyone. Like, if they can't accept you for who you are, you need to find better people. I'm not going to change for other people. They need to love and accept the real me. And there's this paradox of, I don't want to change, I don't want to commit, and yet I want everyone to receive me for who I am, and I want to be totally transformed and change. Jesus actually gives us the solution to this, because Jesus accepts you totally for who you are, knowing the worst you have done, knowing the worst you are. He takes you exactly as you are, but he loves you so that who you are is not who you're going to be. He loves you enough to change you and to transform you into who you are meant to be and who God intends you to be. See, we think that who we start as is our authentic self. We think these children are who they are. But the Bible understands that we're in the process of becoming who God wants us to be. So in Revelation, we're told that Jesus gives us a white stone with our true name on it. You become who you are meant to be. You mature and you grow, and all of this life is bringing you to be about who you are supposed to be. And the way Jesus takes you and accepts you for who you are, but transforms you lovingly into who you are fully meant to be, is by calling you to repent and commit to him and to be baptized into his family, so that you're living out your life with another group of sinners that he's using to transform you and using you to transform them, for us to become who God wants us to be. We are baptized into a community where we gather around to hear the apostles' teaching. That as we expound what the apostles gave to us and the prophets gave to us in this book, we don't figure it out ourselves. God speaks his very word to us. Jesus' words handed to the apostles are now handed to us, and he transforms us by, as we devote ourselves to that, as we commit ourselves to understanding his word, as we commit ourselves as a community understanding that word, not just merely individuals gathered, but as we come together and we wrestle with God's word together, we commit ourselves to fellowship. That is, I don't get intellectual knowledge. I don't just get things in my head and go home and do whatever I want. He calls you to be in a relationship of loving communion with a group of people here. A fellowship where you know what you're struggling with and what you're happy about and who get to know you and your strengths and your weaknesses and encourage you and confront you. That we live this life together. And that we do so also coming together in the breaking of bread. That we come to this table. In part, what we do is we remember that Christ died for my sins, but we remember that Christ died for our sins. That's why you don't take communion by yourself. It's not just for you to remember you and Jesus, but as you take this bread and you drink this cup, you do so looking at your brothers and sisters and knowing that's someone else Jesus died on the cross to save. That Christ loved them enough that he shed his blood for this person. How am I going to treat them? How am I going to love them? And that we recognize that we are in a communion together because of what Christ has done, that I'm not in this alone. And so we share this deep fellowship knowing I have a connection with everyone else here because Christ died for us and brought us together into this family. And then we come together in our prayers and our deepest longings we make known to one another and we lift up. We pray for one another. Have you gotten past the idea that you only pray when something's bad yet? Have you considered prayer is something we do all the time as we're praying for each other to grow and mature in the faith? As we're praying for others to live not just comfortably but to glorify God? That we're praying not just thinking of ourselves, but we're praying thinking about brothers and sisters and their life in Christ. This is what the idea of our prayer together is. And this being brought in this community of fellowship and word and sacrament is to support us and to encourage us, yes. But it's also to change us and to make us who God wants us to be. Michael Horton, excellent theologian, has this quote, "Nothing is more sanctifying than another person in our life." Nothing is sanctifying than other people. In other words, I think I'm wonderful, and I get around other people, and they reveal to me I'm not as wonderful as I think or my mom thinks, you know. You get in a marriage and you realize very quickly your failures and your mistakes. You get kids, you throw more sinners into your family, and you realize you're not as patient as you think. You're not as selfless as you become part of a local church, and then it just gets off the rails, because then you're having to truly learn patience and kindness and forgiveness. How am I going to be in this community when they've hurt me? When they've sinned against me, how am I going to continue with this when I failed them and I'm embarrassed about it? That this is what we're meant to be, is we're to be in relationship with others that help us reveal our sins and forgive us, encourage us in goodness, but also as we learn to work out and make decisions and be part of a family and support one another and be with each other continually, this is the way we grow. And it's usually not comfortable, and it's not fun, but it's the way God intends for us to be transformed as we learn to be like Him, as we love other sinners, and as we are, as sinners, are loved by others in the church. And that's not something you can do just watching sermons on the internet. And that's not something you can do just showing up on occasion and being welcomed and going about what makes you happy. Requires a patient commitment. Michael Horton also said, this is one of the reasons church is so hard, and one of the reasons church is so good for us, is church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters God has picked for you. But He's placed us with one another in His providence because He knows we each have things the other needs. Others have gifts that we need. Others have things that are going to reveal our sin to one another. And so we support, but we also confront sin. We don't gather up just with people who are like us and think like us and agree with everything, but we come together and say, I didn't vote the same way you did. I don't like what you like. We don't run the same circles. We have different backgrounds, but we've been both saved by the blood of the cross. And that is a deeper connection than any political affiliation or fan club or anything else we experience. And so now we can learn to grow and love out of that mutuality of the cross. And all of this plays a role in changing our life, but it also allows us to change the lives of others, because you play a role in doing that. All right. I was honest a minute ago about General Assembly. That didn't go so well. Let me try this one. It's not uncommon. I'm ready to give up. More of my conversations with people seem to fail than bear fruit. I share the gospel with more people who yawn and walk away. I give wisdom to what I think is wisdom of saying this is for your own good to people who go and wreak destruction in their lives. And there's oftentimes I wonder, why do we even bother? But then I look around, and like the sower of the seed, most of it has fallen on bad soil, but every once in a while, some of it catches. And to see the wonderful fruit of absolute transformed lives is enough to say, let's keep doing this. And seeing God's transforming of my own heart gives me hope. And I look around and I do see wonderful signs that God is doing something. And wouldn't you love to see more of that? Wouldn't you love to see where God is bringing growth and healing and transformation in some lives that have decided they're going to follow Him and be healed? You have the opportunity to make a real difference in hurting lives. That's what being part of the church is. It's not only about my transformation, it's now I play a role in someone else's transformation and healing. And so will you commit to that? Will you devote yourself to the fellowship and the prayer and the teaching? We occasionally ask for someone to help teach something or to help lead something or help out, do something with the youth. And I imagine most people are thinking, do I want to do that? Can I ask you to consider, can I do that? Can I offer a little bit to help commit myself and devote myself to transforming not only myself, but others? You do a great job of loving one another well. One of my great jobs as a pastor is to watch you praying together in the hallway, gather up in a corner and cry together, to share laughter. And one of the ways that is so good for us, but it can also make us forget that new people come in at times, and it's hard to come into a circle that's too tight. Can I encourage you? Use that love you've received to share it with others. You have been through so many things with each other. You have suffered so much with others that you are naturally very connected. Part of what we're called to do is open that embrace to others, to reach out and bring them to the table as well, and to show that same love that we have received and give it to new people. So not only do we look to ways to serve, could we look at, are those who aren't being embraced? Are there those around us that we see that are standing off a little to the side, who on the margins, who need to be drawn in and need encouragement? Would you help devote to bringing them? So we repent. We cut ties with everything else, and we follow Jesus. J.D. Greer said, the most miserable person in the world is the half-committed Christian who's just enough in the world to be miserable in God and just enough in God to be miserable in the world. I think that's true. You kind of halfway want to do this. And at times I think, maybe not, maybe people are, but then I run into people. I run into people at Walmart or the grocery store that I haven't seen in a long time. They're members. And how often they're apologetic. How often they're feeling guilty. It's like they've been so busy. They've been spending most of their life living in a pastime paradise. And yet they feel guilty about it. We mentioned something like, you haven't been here in 3 years. We're going to move you to an active. And there's anger, right? Because I think there's some kind of sense of, I'm still kind of committed in some way. We're called to say, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to go with this world? And if being halfway in is miserable, decide, are you going to follow him or not? And we repent, coming to the one, seeing his value and his glory, because that's the only thing that's going to motivate you to do this, is if you see Jesus for who he is. In 2018, there was a shopping mall that opened a new luxury shoe store, Palessi. The news covered the opening as people were bragging about the beauty of these wonderful, they said, superb design. You could tell how stylish they were. You could tell how luxurious they were and incredible the quality was. And then Payless Shoes revealed it was a scam. Palessi was a luxury scam by Payless Shoes after people had paid $645 for a $30 pair of shoes. People were scammed into thinking something that was inexpensive was incredibly valuable. And I'd say I think the world has done that to many of us. We think that chasing things in this world is what's valuable. But we're called something much more valuable this world has to offer. More than the pleasure and the recreation and the fun, Christ and his kingdom. He wasn't deemed worthy when he walked this earth, and he's not deemed very worthy either. And we're convinced that Payless Shoes are Palessi luxury goods. But he calls us to be part of a community where no one recognizes what's going on, but he is transforming the world. He is changing things. He's healing things. He's making all things new, and he's doing it through ordinary people like you and me in the ordinary means of coming together and praying and worshiping and loving with one another and devoting ourselves to being in community with one another. And so I ask you, will you devote yourself? Will you commit yourself to serving and loving? And I can hear in your heart, I'm so busy. It's everyone. We're so busy. But you choose what you're busy about. You choose what you're going to give your attention and your devotion and your imagination and your money and all of your life to. That's what you're choosing to do. One of my favorite stories is Steve Jobs at Apple goes to the head of Pepsi, Scully. Can't remember his first. Just a great quote. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to come with me and change the world? It's a great offer. That's the offer that is made to us. If Steve Jobs only knew what really changed the world, was one heart after another, one sinner after another. You have the same choice. You're going to be busy. You're going to be devoting your life to something. You're going to be spending all of who you are with something. Are you going to devote your life to sugar water, to candy, to trivia and trinkets? Or will you turn from all of that and devote yourself to Christ and his mission of changing the world and changing you? Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.